Thanks so much, guys. Huh? You appreciate these guys? Yeah. Amen. Wow. Man, the weekend's flying by for me. Is it going fast or is it going long for you? I think it's going fast. I'm having fun. I'm having a lot of fun. Can you tell I have fun? Or does this look like some sacrifice ministry thing to you? I'm just having fun. I'm just telling you. And I love Jesus. I love people. It's really cool. Just God changed everything. I was in a house last week staying, and a 12-year-old girl, we've gotten to know each other, and she became my best buddy. She said, we're going to be BFF forever, like best friends forever. She's like, come on, another selfie. We're doing selfies. She said, I'm going to cry when you leave. And I was telling her grandmom how I used to be and how I was so selfish, and the gospel transformed me because it was so bad. And the little 12-year-old's looking and she said, I can't even imagine you being mean. Like, I can't even picture you being mean. I said, that's because that guy's dead and I'm born again. And she said, oh. Because it was like, she was trying to relate to my old life, but my old life's going. So I didn't incorporate him into my life. He gave me a new one. Amen. It's born again, guys. Everything becomes new. I'm pumped about that. There's something I got to do real quick. I think I'm just supposed to do it real quick. I just want to, you know, I've been talking about being restored to his image and his likeness and his nature. I want to just give you a couple scriptures just so you see just how scriptural it is. Would that be helpful? Would that be good? God, you're good. Let's look real quick, just real quick, and then we got something we need to do tonight. I think we're going to have fun. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's amazing. It says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting. Oh, we're not even going to get through this hardly. This is so good. I have my Bible all color-coded. I have Bible color-code. I made it up. I got colors that mean things to me, and I ask Holy Spirit to highlight it. So look how colored that is, man. We're going to be here for a while. I'm like, no, this is just good. Watch this. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, watch where it came from. Like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Where did faith come from? Where did it rise from? What initiated it? What stirred it? What made it concrete? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Where did the faith come from? By the righteous judgment of God through Christ Jesus. By the way he sees me through his Son. Righteousness is so important. Like he rules his kingdom, we talked about today, with the scepter of righteousness. Where's my faith and your faith obtained by the like precious faith? By the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. By the way he views me through the finished work of his Son. Isn't that amazing? You can actually, I wasn't planning on doing this, but this is good stuff. Trust me, this is like, it's important to understand how God sees you. Like if you don't see how God sees you, you'll never approach him and have intimacy. You'll never just get alone and be okay with him. You'll never just be comfortable with him. And that's not wrong to say that, to be comfortable with him. I'm not talking about taking him for granted, dishonoring him or anything like that. I'm just talking about understanding he loves you and believing and wanting and desiring to be close to him and just approaching him when it's just you and him. It's called living unveiled. It's called being a bride, and I'm a guy, and I get it. So just be okay, guys. It's important to be intimate with God. It's important to have communion with God. It's very important to see how he sees you, and how he sees you gives confidence to go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help. Just to be with him is a big, big, big deal. Amen? I mean, Hannah, don't get weirded out by this. It's just true. Like, there's no reproduction apart from intimacy. And I'm not talking about some weird thing with God. I'm talking about being alone with him and communion with him so that the seed of who he is comes into who you are, impregnates you, and everything that comes out of your life looks like its father. Yay. Come on, that's not weird. It's not sexual. Don't get weird on me. It's not sexual. It's spiritual and amazing. You ought to hear how I've prayed when you weren't looking. Father, I'm here just to be with you, and I open myself up to you fully and completely. God, I don't reserve anything. I thank you for coming into me, filling me and flooding me with the fullness of who you are, depositing the seed of who you are into my life, and everything I give birth to will look just like you. God, thank you. I've said thank you for impregnating me. You ought to look with your spirit. Okay, I'll behave. I'm sorry. I don't want to run anybody out. This guy's a flake. No, but just love God, and I believe his love for me. I believe he's intimate. I believe he's amazing. You just saw that we obtained like precious faith by the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Faith, it says, works through love in Galatians. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. Listen, faith doesn't come because you have a problem and now you need help. That's usually called fear and anxiety and dread and worry. The problem doesn't inspire faith. The promise does. Covenant does. His love does. Yeah? Come on, that's just easy. He says in the end of Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. See how important it is to believe you're clean in the presence of God, accepted, loved, holy, blameless, above reproach? Do you ever hear people say, yeah, but brother, nobody's perfect. We all sin. Everybody's going to sin. We all have sin. Do you hear people talk like that and actually think it's a statement of humility? It's a statement of great lack of understanding. It's zero righteousness. It's actually sin conscious, and it's devastating to the Christian life. The Bible teaches you you're supposed to die to sin, reckon yourself dead to sin, not boast in your ability to commit it. It's not humility, it's false humility. And it's an expression of not understanding Scripture. Are you guys with me on that? Listen, we're notorious in the church for saying that. People, you get talking about righteousness and free from sin. Because, yeah, but brother, we all got sin. We think we're sinning in the moment. Some people, I've had a man say to me, brother, we're all sinning. We're always sinning. It's in our nature. We're probably sinning right now. He said, I sin while I'm breathing. I'm like, you need to get born again, buddy. He puts a new heart in you. He puts a new spirit in you. He makes you new. He said, the pure in heart shall see God. He's not teasing you. He's telling you, you can be pure. You can live pure. It says a righteous conscience produces its fruit to holiness. That's amazing. The way you see, believe, and think releases a grace that empowers you to be something you could never be on your own. That thinking right produces right things. You can live holy through the righteous judgment of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And a lot of well-meaning Christians believe that's heresy and don't believe that any of us can live holy. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. It's his word. Stop fighting with him. It's not my preaching. It's his word. He says, reckon yourself dead to sin, not boast in your ability to commit it. You can't do both. You can't be righteous and sin-natured. It's impossible. And it's counterproductive. And faith works through love. Faith works through righteousness. You obtain like precious faith through righteousness, and grace reigns through righteousness. So I better believe how he sees me and what I've become now that he came, or I'm not going to live in grace through faith. It It's so simple. It's why people think life is a grind and Christianity is hard and ministry is tough. It's not true. They're living it in their own strength without grace and understanding. And ultimately letting their identity revolve around what they're doing in His name instead of being one with Him. The next thing you know, you don't even have a relationship with God. You're just serving God. No wonder you're tired. You're doing what you're not even created to do. He said, you're no longer servants. Yeah? I call you friends. Come on, if you don't establish a relationship with Jesus and get to know Him, you'll be reduced to serving Him and doing things for His name. That's not intimate. That doesn't reproduce. And that'll make you tired and you'll draw your identity from what you're doing for Him. And you'll judge yourself and you'll not think you're doing enough and you won't feel good about yourself. So you'll not feel worthy to approach Him. So you'll live veiled and you'll never get close and you'll never get pregnant. It's just true, guys. Don't let that be you, please. Man, are we okay? I feel like I'm always going into this tone here. I'm like, I'm trying to preach something else. I was in 2 Peter. It's a good chapter. I'm going back there. I think He'll let me. Found it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Watch this. As His divine power has given to us all things. He's not talking about full vats and barns. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now watch this. Don't miss this. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Ooh, people say, I like promises. And we're thinking full vats and barns a lot of times. Watch this. We've been given precious, great and precious promises that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's not talking about pornography. He's talking about self-centered seeking. I've given you promises, God's saying, that assure you and promise you the grace that will empower you to change and not live the way you lived anymore and come out of the lie and escape the corruption that's spinning the world down through self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. That's what the word lust means there. Whoa, the great and precious promises assure that if you'll put your faith in me and trust what I've accomplished and how I see you and what I created you to be, you'll always have enough to be like me and partake of who I am so who I am can manifest through your life. That's what this chapter's saying. He's talking about redemption and restoration back to His image. Is that amazing or what? That's amazing. Look at 2 Corinthians really quick. I just want to cover a couple of these scriptures and we'll see where we need to go. These are just in my heart. I can't get away from them, guys. They're in my heart. I feel like I need to share them. Verse 17. This is interesting. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, I like it, there is liberty. But we all, how many of us? Ought to be all of us. We are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how sweet is that? So, man, there's something we got to see. We got to behold in a mirror. Don't look in a mirror and walk away and forget what manner of man you are. Didn't James tell us about that? A natural man, just a flesh conscious man, looking in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting who he is. It's a natural man. That's a man that's moved by life, where life is speaking louder than truth. His feelings are overriding faith. Yeah? Man. Let me back up a little. I'll do this one. This one, I wasn't even going to go here, but I'll just go here quick. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. He's talking about us, guys. Well, look at verse 28. And we know, man, we should know. There's something here we should know. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. There's a difference between needing God and loving God. Huge difference. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. See, a sense of belonging, knowing you belong. Even in the face of tragedy, you let the truth of God and the grace of God work whatever went wrong, whatever happened, whatever you lost, whatever, you let it all work to the goodness of God. And you come out of that thing brighter, wiser, sharper, smarter, knowing Him more and shining more. That's what that scripture's talking about. We know He'll work all things together for good. Why? If we keep our eyes on Him because we love Him and we understand our lives are full of purpose. Or you're going to get shipwrecked by tragedy. You're going to pull back into destruction and not live by faith to the salvation of your soul. Hebrews 10. Come on, it's all there. Do you hear how when I'm sharing these things, I back every sentence up with about two scriptures? You'll find that out if you listen to the tapes. Everything I'm preaching, I'm covering it with scriptures. Front, back, they ain't no way out. It's not my sermon. I'm just quoting Him. It's so safe. Look at verse 29. For whom He foreknew. He's talking about us, guys. For whom He foreknew. See, you're not happenstance. You're not an accident. Impossible. You're not here because a man went into a woman. You're here because God saw your day. Do you understand in the average male, there's about 500 million sperm cells? Do you understand 500 million possibilities are racing to the egg and it was you? Ah! That's pretty intense. Are you sure you should be talking like this in church? Absolutely. He's the author and giver of life. There's no accident on the planet. There's a time to be born. Read Ecclesiastes. And you're here. There's a time to be born and you're here. Must be your time. 500 million approximately. All racing for one goal. And it was you, baby. They're swimming instinctively at the sound of the gun. Poof. It's you, man. You can chill. You can take your time. You don't have to get there first. It's you. Woohoo! I like it. You think you're one in millions? You're one of millions. Literally. It was you that went in that egg. And it's divine. You're not an accident. It's impossible. People get tricked and lied into believing their life has no value. That the way their life has panned out. They let the way that people have treated them. They let the way their parents have not been there. They let the way they were birthed, born, the scenario around it. They let so many factors about life define their value. Their value comes from the fact that the author and giver of life said there's a time to be born and here you are. One of the biggest lies on the planet. People get deceived into feeling insignificant. My life doesn't matter. Nobody'd miss me if I was gone. I can't handle life. It's too tough. And then the suicide thing comes in here. And it's more prevalent than you realize. You'd be amazed how many people in this room have thought about that stuff more than once. And it's a demonic suggestion, a demonic strategy. It's the epitome of deception for the human life. Because here's what's happening. You're getting tricked into taking something that's not even yours. It's not your life. It's His life in you. That's why you're created, for His life in you. And we've been so deceived into a self-centered journey and venture through Adam's sin that every man for himself. And we say, well, it's my life. Abortion. Well, it's my life. No, it isn't. It never was. It's His life in you.
That's why people that don't pursue his life in you, I don't care how rich they are, there's an emptiness. I don't care how much fame they have, notoriety, there's unfulfillment. Because you're created for his image and it's his life in you. So when you commit suicide, what you're doing is you're quenching his life in you and cutting off destiny, purpose, and potential because you're saying, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. Friend, it's never been your life. It's his life in you. And two are one. Suicide is the biggest lie on the planet. It's the epitome of deception. It's never, ever the will of God. You hearing me? If that thought's coming to you, you ought to flip it and say, wow, what a lie. My life is worth living or I wouldn't be hearing this. It's a demonic impression. It's a demonic strategy. And it comes and it tries to attach itself to facts. And then it's backed by feelings and emotions to make it real to you and draw you in. And if you're not seeking Jesus and you're not seeking truth, you can't even recognize a lie if you don't fill your heart with truth. And all of a sudden the stranger's voice seems rational and you follow it. I'm telling you, it's how it works. You feel how sober it is in the room right now? There's more people in this room. You'd be amazed how many people get those thoughts and those tendencies in this Christian room. And if that's you, I'm telling you, cut it off now. And don't even believe it can be possibly an option. It's never an answer. It's always a lie. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, well, she's saying about thinking about suicide. If you do that, then what? See, a lot of people in this demonic impression and strategy, as a pastor I've learned, they get so far into, well, they say, well, you know, I don't even really believe in God anyway. I mean, he's really not been there, da-da-da. So they always find these excuses and justifications, and it's this demonic strategy and scheme and lie to talk you and trick you into it, to as if you actually think it's okay and possibly an answer. And I'm telling you, it never is. And I don't know why I took that much time on it, but I think I know. Please, friend, hear me. It's a lie from hell. Okay? Okay. Look, if the gospel wasn't true and I didn't care and Jesus wasn't Lord and didn't care about you, we wouldn't even take time on these topics. I wouldn't fly here to talk about this stuff if it didn't matter. I'd go back home and just fish or something. The weather's nice and the fish are biting. And I'm here. Why? Because it matters. Yeah? Yeah. You better believe it. There's that light again. I like it, man. You can't escape the light. My life is bound in the light. I mean, look, you walk over here. You walk in the light as he's in the light. Look at that. That's amazing. So prophetic. For whom he foreknew. It's hard for me to get through these scriptures. They are chock full, man. For whom he foreknew. He also predestined. What did he predestine you for? To be conformed to the image of his son. What's your destiny? His image. What'd he pay for? To restore it. What'd he die for? So you can live in it. Have we made this a self-serving thing that takes me to heaven someday when I die? Ah. It's so much more than that, friend. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Watch this. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, family covenant term, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Nobody comes to God unless he's drawn by him. Are you in this conference because you have a desire for him? Are you in this conference just because you're inquisitive and you're curious? Maybe even you're wondering what I have to say. The bottom line is you care about the topics. You're caring about something concerning God. Why? He's drawing us. Why is he drawing us? Because he wants us. Yay. Come on, this thing is so simple. It's so fun to me. Moreover, he who predestined, these he called. Who he called, he justified. You ought to look up that word. It literally means just as if you've never sinned. Just as if you've never been guilty. Just as if you've never done wrong. It's not my word. Tis. Wow. Justified. He rose from the dead for our justification. We probably ought to live that way. We ought to probably take off the veil and look up from whence came our help and go ahead and start where he finished and be accepted and loved and holy and blameless and above reproach because it's scripture. And we probably ought to let the tree be made good and see ourselves for how he paid and how he made our lives. And all of a sudden the fruit, what? It's got to be good. Not because you're trying so hard, because you're believing right. And grace is sufficient for you. And you're saved by grace through faith. No faith, no grace. That's a sad day. Faith, grace. What's that really mean, Dan? I get alone and believe the truth, and grace comes and makes the truth my reality. And I'm not trying to believe it anymore, I see it. I'm not trying to believe God loves me. Are you kidding me? It's an absolute given. I'm not trying to believe my life is worthy. He paid his life for me. You better believe my life's worthy. You say, well, I don't deserve this. Your created value does. What he intended you to be deserves it, or he'd never send his son. He must think a lot of you if he died for you. He must think a lot of you if he chose to sit forever at the right hand of God and make mediation for you through his blood. He must be pretty serious about your destiny. He must think a lot about your life. Pretty sad if we keep talking ourselves down trying to lift him up when he set us in heavenly places. See, there's no way around the word, man. It just... You would have to just get willful and obstinate and say, whatever. And then that just exposes your life anyway, and you really need Jesus. See, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Quoting your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Christ-likeness is the revelation of your Christianity. Your life lived reveals what you believe. And when every man stands before God, he said you'll be judged for your life lived. Whether good or bad. Your life lived reveals what you believe. It's not because, oh, I prayed the prayer, I'm safe. No, 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 back up. You can pray that prayer for a self-centered reason, come out of the bar with a woman on your arm that's not your wife and think you're okay because you prayed a prayer. That is way wrong. And then one of us comes up to you and tries to get you to pray the prayer again. And you say, hey, I'm good. Last week I prayed that prayer right over in that corner with somebody else, but thanks. It's not the point praying that prayer. Dying to live is the point. Being transformed is the point. The point's not praying the prayer. The point's becoming like Christ. Come on, guys. Don't let this thing be stronghold and hard to hear. We have pushed praying the prayer, praying the prayer. I'm not against the sinner's prayer. That's ridiculous. It's a contact point of faith. But let's preach the whole gospel so they know what they're praying into and becoming. Yeah? Come on, guys. That's just simple. Man. Christianity is Christ-likeness. You know them by their fruit. You'll be judged for your works. Not saved by your works, judged for your works, whether good or bad. Your life lived reveals your faith. Not church attendance, not both hands raised high. Your life lived reveals what you believe. That's not hard. That's simple to understand. That's not harsh. That's sobering, and that's loving to talk that plain. Let's not ever be deceived. It says God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Isn't that amazing that that has nothing to do with the sovereign will of God? A man sows and reaps what he sows. Has nothing to do with the will of God. And isn't it amazing how things happen? And we say, well, I don't know why God allowed that. Well, I don't know why God did that. Men are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not the choice of God. Get the knowledge, stop destruction. Men reap what they sow. Let's start reaping into the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life. Sow into the flesh, and of the flesh reap destruction, not the sovereign choice of God. The power of death and life is where? So God can will life and you speak death. And then we say, why did God allow? It's a very dangerous phrase in the church. He gave us the stewardship of the earth and said he gave the earth to the children of men. He told us to live without fear. He told us to use the power of his name. He told us to wear the armor and never take it off. This thing is not hard to understand. It's exciting to me that God would humble himself and consider the earth and give us the stewardship of the earth. Let's not step into that stewardship and then when everything goes wrong, point the finger at God or wonder where he was or get mystified or concerned. No, let's just live our lives in him and let's go after him. And it's not that we're living for perfection. We're living for purity. And he's going to father us along the way. And even if we stumble, we get up and keep running towards him. Because it's not our goal to stumble. It's our goal to be like him. You guys with me on this? Come on, this stuff is just important. I keep crying it out. I'm trying to preach other things. I don't know what's going on. I could preach a lot of other things. I really can, Pastor. I promise. I did a 156-hour Kingdom Living School, man. We talked about a lot of stuff. We just showed up with our Bible. We covered everything. I don't seem to have that grace. I keep going back and just pounding this thing. Not because you're not there, because God wants to seal it, I believe. Because God wants you thinking it and not be able to think other things. And if other things pop up, this thing will come and crush it and say, nope. I'm serious. Whom he predestined? He called. Who he called? He justified. Who he justified, he also glorified. He's talking about us. Does that sound like, well, yeah, but brother, we're never perfect. We're going to sin. We just got to face reality. This old wicked temple we're living in, brother. What are you even trying to accomplish? He didn't write to the potential sinners of Ephesus. He wrote to the saints. He didn't say to those who are about to miss it any minute and plead the blood in Colossae. Look, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being relatable. He wrote to the saints. Look up the word saint. It's amazing. See, the problem with thinking the other way is that's who you believe you are, so that's the fruit that's going to come out of you. If you actually believe you become a saint, it's not presumptuous and proud. It's what he's saying. And you actually believe that he paid the price to present you before him that way. And you can come boldly, not presumptuously, boldly, with confidence and approach his throne. That the door's open. You don't have to knock. He's your father. What happens if you believe that? You start living the fruit of that. You don't have to agree with, desire, or so much as like my expression and my dramatic and my passion. I can't do anything about it. These truths is what makes me this way. I have access to God. He paid the price for me to even fellowship with him and in covenant with him. He came to live inside of me. I'm a house fit for a king and never knew it. I was trying to get you to like me and he loved me. Yay! He wanted to live inside me the whole time. Prime real estate. Could you imagine that? The real and walking God through the earth. You told me you came through an addiction. You don't mind me saying that. So here she is trapped in her addiction. And she's just not doing well, guys. And the realtor's walking God through the earth because he wants to buy a home. And he's looking all around and he goes, hey, I want to live there. And the realtor goes, you want to live there? Why would you live there? Because I see what that can be. And I know what that'll look like when I move in. Yes, but I'm looking in my realtor book and there's some rules and regulations down here on the earth. That's flesh and blood. If you want to live there, it's going to cost you flesh already prepared, slain before the foundation of the world. Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You are the richest being that there ever will be. And you want to pay the price of blood to live in her? Yeah, because I created her for me to live in her. Sin evicted me from the home a long time ago, so I dealt with the problem. I'm moving back in. Oh! Gospel! Oh! Yay! You see what's wrong with me? I am possessed by the truth of the gospel. You knew me 10 years ago, man. I was pretty fired up. I'm probably worse. I'm getting worse, ain't I? Come on, man. You knew me 10 years ago. And it was a Jesus time, wasn't it? It was a good time. Haven't seen him for all that time. And I looked out and said, what's he doing way up here? I didn't even know people knew how to get here. I was hoping the pilots knew. I didn't know. I was coming in. All I saw was squares of farmland. I said, they know people down there. They ain't nobody. I was looking as far as I could see. It was flat and squares. There's a little metal shining every couple miles apart. I said, they ain't no folks. We're at the wrong place. Ain't nobody. On the other side of the plane was the city. I couldn't see it. All I could see was... I said to the guy beside me, Is there a city? Like, are we landing in fields? He said, oh, it's over here. I looked, I said, oh, dwelling places. But I was fired up then. I tell people, when you see me, if you ever see me again, I'll be this way or worse. Life doesn't have the power to change what you see in me. Because his life is in me. I've been saved 22 years, guys, not 22 months. I'm not popping off. I'm walking in something, and I don't know anything else. My wife's going through a hard time. My son went into drugs. My daughter made a big mistake. There's a lot of things we walk through. Nothing changes the truth unless you believe that. Now ain't the day to be frustrated and have a tough day. Now's not the day to be weary with my wife. If she's having a crisis and identity struggles and believing wrong things, she needs Jesus more than ever and he happens to live in me. Now's not the time to be a frustrated husband. Now's not the time to be self-centered and self-seeking and talk to three buddies that would feel like I'm tempted to feel and tell me, man, that's a shame. How long can you hold up? And man, I don't think God wants you to do this all the time. You got a short life to live, man. You need to make some decisions. If God ever had that conversation concerning us, you are not sitting here with his spirit inside of you. So why would you think what he never does? And why would you think it's okay if he never will? Oh, I know that's straight and strong, but that's just all I know how to preach. He changed my life. 22 years, he knew me 10 years ago. I'm the same or worse, and I told you I would be. Life doesn't have the power to change what you see in me. I could tell you all the list of trials and adversities I've seen in 22 years, and I don't even talk about the half of it. Your jaw would drop. But you don't see none of that in me, because you're not supposed to. Yeah. I am not alive for my sake. I'm alive for his name's sake. My son came home from years of drug addiction. He didn't even want to talk to me. He's writing rap songs that say it'd be better if I was dead so he could live his dream. Why? Was I a hypocrite? Was I a bad daddy? Was I a bad parent? No. He was a confused young man that felt pressured by his life and my life. He was dreading and resenting that he was in our family as he got mid-teens and razzed by his friends and heckled by his friends and took all that pressure. And all of a sudden he starts believing, wow, what a bummer that he's my dad. Everybody expects me to be like him. Wow, what a bummer. I have to measure up and fill his shoes. I don't even want to. Wow, I gotta do Jesus because I'm in this home. And 1,000 times over, I told him, you're going to be tempted to hear those things, believe those things, and none of those things are true. Don't let any of those things rob you from the beauty of your own willful relationship with Jesus, getting to know him. Not the God of your daddy, the God of your own life. Not the faith of your father, the faith that's in your own heart. And I told him 1,000 times over. And he still chose the lie, people. That doesn't make me a bad parent. That makes him a deceived young man. When he's writing those songs, you don't take that personal. He's deceived. When he doesn't want to talk to you and you're a threat to his life and he doesn't want to call you, you don't get deceived. If he won't hug you, hug somebody else's kid. They're just as important as yours. They cost the same. Let's get over this bias thing. And stop thinking your children are more valuable than anybody else's. Are you kidding me? That is not the kingdom of God. He's not partial. He's not biased. I understand they're your blood children. I understand there's inheritance. I understand there's family bonds. But don't you tell me that my kids are more important than my neighbor's kids. It's not true. The blood was shed for all of them. And they all cost the same. So if my boy won't let me hug him, I'm hugging your boy. Yeah. And so I hugged everybody else's kids. And I poured into people. And people would call my house for wisdom and advice. And my own flesh and blood family was running away from me. And if you're not secure in Christ and don't know who you are shattered by that. You are tail spinning. You are condemned. You are debriefing. And you are all kinds of stuff. Yeah? But one day he shows up on my porch, trembling and shaking, down to 123 pounds. He just proposed today, and she said yes. He sent me a picture. It's awesome. And he's got his life on track. He just flew down to Florida and preached the gospel and sang some songs that Jesus gave him. And people were blessed and touched and said, you need to come back. And he said, Dad, it was amazing. Life in Jesus is amazing.
Yay.
So he knocks on the door. I'm out in the kitchen canning tomatoes because I'm a farmer that lives in the city / suburb. I am. I'm a good farmer. I don't have dairy cows, but I got a good garden. Looks like Eden in my yard. 8-foot T-posts don't even hold my tomatoes. Oh, I ain't joking. That's my yard. Blessed shall be the fruit of your ground. Cutworms, don't even bother me with that. They ain't in my yard. It's my yard. Yeah. Blight, not today, friend. It's my yard. I have a covenant. It's my yard. Blessed shall be the fruit of your ground. I don't pray about it. I see it and believe it.
It's just fun, man.
Huh? Do I have what? I do have a few. I'm working on that. I would love to see that change. I don't have many because I've gardened the same spot all the time, but I add stuff to my garden, natural stuff, compost stuff, and there's an old leaf pile over, and it's amazing we're talking about this. There's an old leaf pile over at the neighbor's farm that they've had for 25 years. It's all rotted up into black, rich soil. We use it in all our flower beds, flower pots, and then I put that every 2 years on the top layer of my garden, and that's where I get my weeds from that, but it's nothing intense. And you could, you could put plastic down or whatever. Nah, but you ought to see my yard, my garden.
Blessed is the fruit of my ground.
I'll put 3 rows of beans in, and I'm jarring jar after jar. I don't even know what happens. You're like, it's just multiplication, man. It's just amazing. I had so many tomatoes on my table the day my boy knocked. I had worship playing. I got the little pressure canner jiggling. And we're just... It's just fun, man. We're canning. I got the table covered, man, with jars. And I'm just doing. I went over to a place. I bought peaches and nectarines, all these seconds. And the lady said, boy, you're sure putting somebody to work today. And I said, yeah, me. She said, what? I said, my wife's out of town. I got the kitchen to myself, man. Don't even get in my way. I got a system. I'll be playing my worship. I'll be singing. That thing's going to be rattling. I'll do all these. I said, these will be done by 1 o'clock today. She said, 1 o'clock? You're kidding me. It's a lot of work. I said, I don't know why everybody said it's a lot of work. You don't even peel nectarines. Pressure canner does everything. I just stand there and worship and watch the jiggler. She's like, you're going to have all them done. And then she said, do you imagine, hear that, girls? Woo, a man in the kitchen. I said, honey, I said, my wife's out of town. I'm married. She said, oh, I was just messing with her. I thought she was going to try to bind me up and take me away, you know. Put me in the kitchen. I pictured a chain around. In her kitchen. I'm not yours. I'm not canning your fruit. She said, oh, a man in the kitchen. Get away. I'm doing, I don't know what we're even doing. What are we doing? Help. Jesus. Jesus. Where are you? Help. I don't know what's wrong. It must be, the sword's going to be sharp here in a minute. Get ready, man, because we are really getting anesthesia'd up here.
Are you bleeding?
Something's happening. Oh, God, help me. I got the pressure canner of the worship, and I'm sure I heard the door knock. I'm like, was that the door? I think that was the door. Nobody on the porch. I was ready to turn to go back into the kitchen. And I thought, that was the door. I wonder if somebody's... I got it pretty quick. I looked to see if the neighbor was walking across the yard or something. When I looked, there's my boy. Haven't seen him for a while. A long while. He's made Mama cry a lot. Mama's been up a lot of nights caring about her boy. She was growing at the end there. She was really getting good with it. But in the beginning, it was eating her alive. There he is standing. Just trembling and shaking flat against the wall. I mean, he looked like a rug, you know. He's 123 pounds. I looked out. That's where you better be Christ-like. Not take your son personal. Not believe he owes you anything and he's an insult and a disgrace to your family and a detriment to your name and a pressure on your ministry. That's garbage. It's garbage. Look, if people want to define me through my children, that's their business. But if you want to define me, look to me. Don't look to my kids. They might be going through a deceptive moment. Don't try to find the value of another through another. Stop thinking that everybody has to be a reflection of you. You be a reflection of him. And your bases are covered. Look. My son, lost in drugs, is no threat to my identity, the person I am, my reputation in the eyes of men, my healthy reputation. I'm not talking about my need to be somebody. I'm talking about the way men see me. A good name, like Proverbs talks about. And I, That's where you better be in Jesus. And not open the door and have anger and unresolved conflict and discouragement and deep disappointment. Because you have all these expectations on your children and now they're set up to fail and break your heart. And you're finding your identity through your kids instead of through Jesus. And all of a sudden you dream their dreams and you desire their desires. It's not right. The kids didn't ask you to give birth to them. Don't live their life for them. Be an example, model Christ, and give them something to follow. Let them dream their own dreams. Let them paint their own desires. Cheer them on. Encourage them to be in Jesus. Are you guys okay? Because if you're not in the place that I'm talking, you know what you're going to do? You're going to open the door, and instead of being excited to see him and be the father in the prodigal son story... The prodigal son story is more about a father that's awesome who represents God than a son who repented. Because the son could repent, right, Corey? The son could repent, but if he has nowhere to go, we don't have a story. We just have regret and loss and blown inheritance. If you don't have the father in the story, it's not a cool story. It's the father that makes the story amazing. Yeah. And guess what I am? A father. And guess what I have? A father. So I peek out the door. This is where you don't want to be this. You don't want to look and go, what are you doing here? Like, will you just pop in unannounced, not around forever. Now you're all broken. What, back against the wall? You out of money? You get in trouble? You facing the law? What? Man, do you even know what you've done to your mother? What are you pulling? Just walking in here like knocking, like all desperate and crying. Man, you need to get a grip. I don't even have time for this right now. I'm telling you, there's a lot of parents would be right there. Right there. I'm being real with you. See, you look at me preach, you can't tell I got all those stories. But I do. But his story defines me. And I handle these stories through him. So guess what I did? Hey, buddy. Oh, my goodness. It's so good to see you. And he went, Dad. I said, hey. Can I come in? Of course you come in. Come on. Man, I'm glad to see you. He's just wiping out, right? Can I hug you? Come here, man. He says, Dad, I don't even know where to start. I said, good, let me start. I usually got something to say. You might not believe this. I'm an amazing listener. Holy Spirit taught me a long time ago. I'm an amazing listener. I'll let you talk long enough till you give yourself away and I know exactly how to touch you. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've learned that if you're the better listener, you'll be the better minister. And I know I preach a lot, but that's the platform I'm on right now. But you'd be amazed how good of a listener I am. But on this one, I said, let me start. And he's crying, and I said, listen, buddy, I need you to understand something. Do you understand that I'm not one bit disappointed in you? It's not my place.
He said, no, you have to be. You have to be so mad at me, Dad. You got to be disappointed.
I said, it's not my place. It's not even about disappointment, buddy. I said, you don't owe me a thing. Love owes no man anything but to love. You don't owe me a thing. I said, son, don't you understand that I've never put pressure on you to do anything, be anything? I've just asked you to live your life in uprightness and integrity and go after Jesus and get to know him so you make right choices. Buddy, I'm not one bit disappointed. If I ever cry because of you, in the sense of thinking about your life or thinking about what you're doing, and I cry. Do you know why I cry?
No.
I cry because I know you're so much more than what you're giving yourself to. I don't cry because I'm disappointed in a brokenhearted daddy. I don't even know what that would look like. And he went, seriously, freaked out.
I said, Dad, I don't get it. You got to be mad.
I said, I don't know how you think I should. I don't know how to be mad at you. I hurt for you and I cry for you. I love you. he's hyperventilating, falls on me. He told his mother later, "Mom, it was the most incredible thing I've ever experienced in my life. When I come home and I thought Dad had to be disappointed, he would have to be stern, he would have to set me straight. And all he had was compassion and love, and he was so tender. He was so gentle when he spoke. Mom, the only thing he could do was love me." And she said, "That sounds like God, son. And your dad's a man of God. So that makes sense to me. But Mom, I heard him preach it my whole life. But when he did it like that, and under the circumstances, it hit home, I realized it's true. It's real." He said, "Mom, that moment changed me forever." He just got engaged today to a young lady that's just awesome. They vowed to not be emotional. They're not even going to kiss on the lips. They ain't going to do the feely-touchy nothing. I'm so proud. I'm strutting over that one. They're not. They're going to grow in the Spirit, and they're going to let Jesus be the center of their union. They're going to pursue covenant understanding. And they're not going to get into the emotional expression that everybody seems to get trapped in. "Oh, but I love you, yeah." Needs-driven stuff. They said, "Dad, we talked." He said, "We talked it all out. We're holding ourselves accountable, each other accountable, and we have no permission to cross a line in any way. We're going to honor one another till that day, and we are going to pursue Christ, and Christ in one another is going to be glorified and exalted, and we're going to come together in covenant." I said, "Attaboy.
Do it."
Can I read what my boy wrote in my Bible?
Look at that one. It's pink. Guess who that's from?
That's my wife. When you get notes like this from your wife, it's pretty awesome because she lives with me every day. There's just two nights a week I'm not in my bed. Every other night I'm home. Two nights a week I'm out of my bed. 45 weeks a year, two nights a week I'm on the road. But the rest of the time I'm home, she sees me on a daily basis.
Can I read the note she wrote to me, dude?
"Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God." Now she's saying this not against you and comparing me to you. She just knows me. "You're a true man of God, and I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your good heart." That sure beats me preaching up here all fired up and her sitting going, "Oh yeah, all right, till tomorrow afternoon." You know why I preach so passionate? Because it's my life, not my doctrine. Do you know why I'm so confident when I preach? Because it's my life, not my doctrine. Notice I don't have a pile of notes. I carry a message. I talk about us. This is us.
Yay.
Not against notes. My pastor uses notes. He's an awesome preacher. Don't compare the two. What I'm saying is I couldn't preach the way I preach if I needed notes. Because it's too much. It's too... You experienced it. I'm trying to go here, and now I'm here, here, and here. And 40 minutes later, we try to go back here, and then we're here. Is that what you've experienced? Sorry. It's not my fault. You have no idea what it's like being up here in the grace that I walk in. You have no idea how I get bombarded and how words flood me and how it just comes. And once it's here and I hear it, I got to say it. And it's just bang. And you could tell it's a flow. I'm not thinking what I'm saying. I'm not thinking where do we go next. It's just poof, gee, poof, poof, poof. It's the way it is, man. It's how it feels. This is one from my son. He snuck this in my Bible. I thought, I opened my Bible one day and I was ready to preach. And I thought, who wrote a whole long page in my Bible? And I glanced at the bottom and it said in small letters, "Your son, Daniel." I thought, whoa, watch this. You know, this is my boy that was writing rap songs, you know. I wish my son, I wish my dad was dead so I could live my life. Whatever.
I don't know how to do it.
But he was rapping and singing these songs, wishing I was dead so he could live his life and fulfill his dream. I love you, Dad. Thanks for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God that he destined you to be. Thank you for imparting so much truth into me since I was a very young child. For never losing sight of me and my value. For fathering me and sticking by me through thick and thin. Thank you for supporting me strongly in this season of my life where I'm learning who I really am. And may the Lord continue to teach and guide you in divine wisdom and revelation as Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. I love you, Dad. And again, thank you, your son, Daniel. Pretty good, huh? Woo! Oh, I'm having so much fun. Is it really that time? Lord, have mercy. Please, God, turn back the sun. You did it for Joshua in an old covenant. I'm in a greater covenant with greater glory. How about, yeah, let's just do like 10 of 8. 10 of 8. Come on, Lord. Be awesome. Wouldn't you be amazed if that clock would just...
I would preach like a madman.
Wouldn't it be amazing? We all look at our clocks and be 10 of 8. Oh, please, God. That would be too fun. Okay. Lord, I need your help now. Okay, I got it. You ain't gonna believe this, and I'll believe it if it happens. I think I got the rest of tonight sealed up, and I think I already heard for tomorrow, which never happens. So we'll see if I'm right, but only I'll know because I'm not gonna tell you. We need to do something. I told you we're gonna pray for some things. We're gonna do that now. I think I got the message even for tomorrow. Oh my goodness, I'm excited. That never happens, ever. I come up here, I'm on a journey with you. I have no clue. I just get up here and go, well, okay, hope it's good. People say, we drove 6 hours to see you. I'm like, oh, hope this is good. Hey, man, we just drove 8 hours. What? Why didn't you just turn on YouTube? Like, what? No, but we figured we were that close. Close! Man, this better be good. You're like, what? Hey, there's people from all over Canada. Okay, thanks for letting me know. Some people flew. Ah! It's just fun. Can you tell I've been under so much pressure? Here's what we're going to do. This is going to be good. And that young lady, no offense to anybody else up here, is that young lady that was playing that piano still here? Would you help me in a minute? Would you? You know how you were just sitting there flowing earlier and you're just playing this, you're just amazing. You got that sweet thing going. It's like loving him on the keys. You know what I mean, right? Would you be able to do that in a minute and help me? And I promise you, you and me and him is way enough. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. So in a minute, I'll just get you up here, okay? You'll be ready. Thanks, honey. How old are you? See, I guess I don't feel old. I don't even know what 55 in the kingdom means. I don't even know that I'm 55 other than my birth certificate says I am. But I look at people, I don't mean to offend you. I'm thinking you're like 17, maybe 17. I'm thinking 16, 17, and I'm thinking, man, she can play good as young as she is. And she's like 22, and I'm like, ah! So take it as a compliment when you're 30, and I'm thinking you're 22, that'll be even better. And you'll say, I like that guy. 22. I just said, well, how old are you? I thought this is probably bad. She's going to be in her 20s. Because I just thought she was about 16, really. I said 17 just to protect me a little. I thought you were 16. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you. The more I look at you, I'm thinking maybe. Okay, here's the deal.
We've established all weekend that God loves us and he paid an amazing price to see us righteous and in his sight and holy and blameless and above reproach, right? I've preached it over and over at the risk of being redundant. But it's with a purpose to nail that thing in us so we can see that and see what we become so we can continue to live in faith. I haven't done this for a while. I've done this a whole lot in my life, what we're about to do. Haven't done it for a while. It hasn't even come on my heart, but it's been on my heart all weekend. And I'm like, Lord, I know we're going to do it. I just don't know when, but I know now's the time. And I got her helping me, man. We are going to nail this thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says that if any man be in Christ, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You guys know this, the scripture, right? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A what? A new creation. What's it say right after that? Old things have what? Behold, power of God, behold. How many things? You guys know the scripture, right? Old things pass away, behold. How many things? All things become new. That's amazing. The Bible talks about all things becoming new. The gospel teaches us that when God sees you, he sees you apart from sin. He sees you as if you've never sinned. He sees you righteous and justified, holy and blameless, above reproach. We've been talking about it all weekend, guys. I found this out along the way. I found out that people have made mistakes in their life and they hold themselves very accountable and they feel like they earned it, they deserve it, and they brought it upon themselves when there's repercussions to their actions. You with me so far? There's people that grew up in Bible, like a VBS, Vacation Bible School. There's people that went to Sunday school. There's people that have church background. They had this heart of purity. They had this sense of keeping themselves, stuff like that. Maybe they didn't even have that. Maybe they didn't have a clue. They just got active and sexually active at a very young age and had a partner or two or whatever. Or you got that Christian person that said they never would, and they did. But they didn't just cross a line. That line bit them when they crossed it. And all of a sudden, there was a repercussion for their actions. And next thing, they had something in their body, on their body, or as a result of what they did, they were carrying something along the way. You guys follow me? There's people that put needles in their arms and all of a sudden they had hepatitis C. There's people that got promiscuous and all of a sudden they had hepatitis C. There's people that got in promiscuity and all of a sudden they had an HPV and a herpes and an incurable form of something. It might even be in their nervous system or... they got genital stuff. I'm just telling you, there's stuff like this all the time, guys. There's people that get in seasons of darkness and they begin to cut themselves to just relate to a sense of emotion or feeling. And now they got scars on their body from seasons of cutting. More prevalent than you realize. I've seen countless people, scars disappear through what we're about to preach here in a minute. I've seen little girls, teenage girls, scream and cry as their arms went clean. We've pulled them out of baptismal waters and they had no sign of former days. Why? Because old things pass away. And behold, how many things? Here's what I've learned, Pastor. It's astounding to me. I know you agree with this. I can tell you got this. God will never judge us for where we've been and what we've done if we've repented sincerely. You agree with that as a pastor? So when we stand before God, where we've been and what we've done before him and outside of him will never come up because it's washed and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Do you believe that theologically? Now you do, right? You're not, okay. So here's my question. And I said this to the Lord and I went, whoa, because the Lord started teaching me. I said, wow. If God will never judge us for where we've been and what we've done before him, then how come where we've been is still judging us? Woohoo! So if I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus and God sees me as if I've never sinned, how can the STD stay if I'm born again?
If old things pass away and all things become new and I have new life through Jesus Christ and the old man died, how can an STD from before stay in me now? I guess it can if we get aggressive and preach the truth and pray and tell this stuff to go. Now see, I'm getting a little excited and aggressive, and you know, everybody on page with me, but I'm not being arrogant. I've seen countless people healed of STDs. More people than I could even count. Hepatitis C, going, blood tests, extra clinics, livers restored, transplant list, canceled. Now I'm either a liar or telling the truth. And if I'm a liar, I'm a very demented man and you shouldn't give me the mic tomorrow. Or maybe I've seen this stuff. And maybe it excites me and gets me a little revved up because we're too busy arguing about healing instead of going after it. We're too busy living off of our experiences instead of God's word and letting his life decide what we believe. We're too hurt because Aunt Millie died and we prayed she wouldn't and she did. And now we believe death instead of life. I think we ought to honor Jesus a little more than our experiences. And I think we ought to believe that we can grow up into him and not be tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. And maybe we can grow in the knowledge of God and come to the full measure of the stature of Christ like we're anointed and called to. And I bet we don't have to fight over these things. And we don't have to make up analogies to cover our hurting hearts and explain away our troubled moments. Come on, guys. We spiritually analyze everything and we define God through the way things pan out. You define God through his son. You don't define God through the way it pans out. Some of us are growing in the truth. Some of us haven't arrived. Some of us are still just getting a grip on our attitude, let alone walking in the miraculous. Some of us are just trying to maintain a healthy disposition. I'm being real. So we're growing in things. Why isn't healing the same? You get told you're going to die, and the biggest threat is to become a dying man and pray from the position of a dying man instead of a covenant promise. You don't pray from the fear of dying. You pray from the promise of life. You pray because you have a destiny, not because of sentiment, because you want to watch your daughter graduate and your grandkids grow up. I know that sounds great and it grabs our sentimental hearts. None of those reasons are why we're healed. We're healed because he loves us through the finished work of his son, and we have a destiny and lives to belong because we have a race to run. All those other things are benefits and blessings. They're not the point. They're perks along the way. You don't pray because you're afraid you're going to die. You pray because you're promised you're going to live and you want to live because you want to leave a mark and you want to leave a testimony. You want to leave a legacy. You're not buying time. I'm serious, guys. Rarely do we pray because of the promise of life. We usually pray because of the fear of death. And we've lost enough people through things. Come on, what do you think the strategy of cancer is on the earth? To cause enough pain and enough loss and enough heartbreak and enough heartache that when we hear its name, we fear and tremble. And then we cry out to God hoping something works. And all of a sudden cancer becomes the name above every name. I'm just telling you, there's a strategy we better not be naive to. And all of a sudden we're throwing out a whim and a prayer. God help! Please, not her, not him. It was too painful. We just lost. Not me. Help. And then we say, I don't know why God's letting us all die. I guess he doesn't will to heal. And then we say all this stuff to explain what we're troubled over, but it's at the cost of truth, and truth makes us free. I can feel it's a little tight in the room. It's okay. Don't get mad at me. Come on, you can smile. I love you, Dan. No, you guys don't say Dan. You say Don. You say Don. I like the way you say my name. It's a Canadian thing, isn't it? You've been saying it all weekend. Dan. I like it. I'm out in the hall. I'm like, hi, Dan. I'm like, I'm Dan. I like that. I'm saying it right, ain't I? I'm Dan. Oh, it's so fun. Somebody say my name, please. Yes, you did it. Oh, see, I'm lightening up your hearts. Don't get mad at me for what I'm preaching. I'm just challenging a few things. Listen. I haven't seen everybody I prayed for healed, but I've seen way too many to change my mind. I'm no good to argue and debate over the doctrine of healing over a coffee table or something. And talk with somebody that disagrees, that has no experience, that hasn't even stepped out and prayed and believed, or they believed and it didn't happen, so they came to a conclusion and backed off and haven't pursued. I'm not even interested. I am no good for your debate because I'm already convinced he's a healer. I've seen too much. I've seen blind eyes open in my city. I've watched tumors disappear. I've seen five people wake up out of comas calling their name. I've seen a lot, and I'm laying way low because I'm not trying to be a hero and I don't want people to pursue me. I want to produce truth or reproduce truth. But I'm either a very sick man and I'm a lion and living off the temporal, whoa, or I'm telling you the truth. You'll have to decide that, but time will tell. Yeah. I've seen a lot of amazing and fun things. I've watched limbs change. I've seen things, but I haven't seen everything I prayed for happen. That's what freaks us out. And then we draw conclusions and try to come up with analogies. No, that's just say, just need to grow more. And if Jesus touched him, it would happen. And he's in me, so let's keep going after him. Let's settle on what we believe so we arrive somewhere. Let's stop changing every time we have heartbreak. Come on. This healing thing, man, it's my biggest challenge in my life. When I taught the Kingdom Living School, I'd go into the office and sit and cry. You could ask my pastor, I would sit and just cry. It was the hardest week of my entire Christian life. Because I would teach and teach on it day after day, 3 hours a day. And people asked the same questions on the last day as we did on the first day. And I said, why can't we hear? Why are we so analytical? Why are we letting natural wisdom rule? Why are we asking the same questions after 15 hours of teaching that we were asking in the beginning? It just broke my heart. It made me cry so hard. You have no idea. Just crying because I felt like we couldn't see, we couldn't hear. And my pastor encouraged me and said, no, we can see, we can hear. I said, Pastor, it's just so painful. It's like I'm talking and it's just going into the air. Because we're carrying so many hurts and so many unanswered prayers and so many memories of people that died. And all of a sudden we're letting that speak louder than Jesus' life. Jesus' life is the will of God revealed. When you see him, you see the Father. Not when you see your loved one, you see the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Guys, that's important. Well, let's get back on this track. Where's my helper? Come on, honey. Because, yeah, if you come up and help me and get on that thing, I'll be good to go and I'll stay focused and get on a roll here. I just got so much teaching in me. Do you see how I just got flipped off there onto a tangent and just went into that healing thing? Because I see it hurt so many of us. Don't let your experience decide what you believe. Let Jesus' life decide it. And if you start believing it's God's will to heal, guess what it will inspire you to do? Reach out your hand and pray for the sick. If you're still fighting over God's will, you won't have the faith to even get involved. Concerning healing, when Jesus says these signs shall follow those that believe, guess what we're called to be? Believers. This can make me want to cry. The first sign concerning healing of a believer is not the healing itself. Lay your hands on the sick. It says, these signs shall follow those that believe. They will debate over it and come to a conclusion. If they believe, they will lay their hands on the sick. The first sign of a believer concerning healing is getting your hands on somebody. Listen, I'm not being mean. If we're not laying hands on the sick, it means one thing. We're not sure he wants to heal through us and we're not sure he will. We might believe he heals through somebody else, but if we believed he was going to heal through us, we'd get our hands on the sick. I heard a wise man that I respect once say, I'm convinced the more people we pray for, the more things we'll see happen. If we sit and just keep debating over it and writing books based on our pain and loss, we will never see Christ revealed. But if we would just humble ourselves and just start praying for the sick, the more sick we pray for, the more people we'll see healed. And I agree with him. I believe that. I prayed for a lot of people that I didn't see change. I've prayed for people that they said had to die. The diagnosis said, you will die. And I prayed for them and they died. I don't like it, Pastor. But I'll tell you what, I've prayed for a whole hand of people that they said had to die. And they lived. I saw a little boy who had a brain tumor and nobody's lived. And Jesus just took it out of his head. What do you do with me now? shut me up, put me on a cross, tame me down, tone me, try to theologically adjust me? What do you do when I'm 4 months old in the Lord? Get a word of knowledge for a 40-year-old man, and nobody ever even taught me there was a such thing as a word of knowledge. But Jesus taught me to love, and it's the excellent way, and the gifts flow out of love. How are you going to teach me the gifts aren't for today? How are you going to try to sell me that stuff? When I'm standing by a 40-year-old man and I'm 4 months old. That's what we think. The Spirit of God is in me. And my heart is surrendered. And He ain't playing. He shed blood. And He means business. And I say, sir, I'm feeling in my heart you're facing a real medical situation and that you have an emergency surgery or something pending. You need a real miracle right now. He says, who are you? How do you know that? I said, man, my name's Dan. I just got saved 4 months ago, and I'm not even sure how I know that. I just feel strong that that's true. Does that make sense? He said, you ain't going to believe this. I'm going for surgery tomorrow morning. They're going to put a double mesh wire in my abdomen wall because my muscle wall's degenerating and hernias are just popping out. And right now I have one the size of a small orange at my belt line. It looks like a water balloon. It's my insides pushing through the membranes of my skin because there's no muscle wall. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, listen, I read in my Bible to lay hands on the sick. Would you let me, please? Come on, I told you. You didn't tell me. He said, well, yeah. He pulls down his belt and it looked like a water balloon but popped right out of his belly. Now, what are you going to do with me, 4 months old in the Lord? A word of knowledge, Pastor. I put my hand on this thing and it closes under my... Well, I don't believe you, Dan. I understand unbelief's a big problem in the body of Christ. I understand you want documentation. That's unbelief. Documentation can never satisfy you. You'll say, how do I know that's their picture? There's wretched. It's wretched. Unbelief is wretched. It's wicked. It's enmity to God. And the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Don't boast in Jesus and contest the things that He portrayed. Don't say you're fighting His battle. No, you're fighting against Him. Unbelief is wretched. It's enmity to God. Because if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you force me into lying or being of the devil. And that's sad company to be in, church. Because wonder if you're wrong. They did that to Jesus and put Him on a cross. And later their hearts were cut because they realized they crucified their Messiah. Don't you do that. Don't you be lulled to sleep and deceived. Don't you get so analytical. Don't you call what's God something else. I'm 4 months old. That's child stuff. That's innocent. I didn't even know nothing. I didn't even know about the gifts. I couldn't even preach on them. I'm 4 months old. I'm so innocent, it's ridiculous. I just get an impression. I feel, and I tell Him, and the thing goes closed under my hand. And He's crying. He falls on the ground. He's bawling. And I'm like, whoa. What do you do with me now? Tone me down? Somebody 50 years old in the Lord that's never prayed for the sick, sit me down and try to tell me this isn't for today? Stop it. You're late. You're way too late. 22 years late. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed. But I've seen a lot of people not. But I won't change my mind because of what His Word says. Listen to me. If He has magnified His Word above His own name, we ought to magnify His Word above our feelings, analytical mindsets, and experiences. Woo! Come on, humility, where are you? If God magnified His Word above His own name, we ought to magnify His Word above our own feelings and experiences. I've seen two people blind in my city and one day get their sight. I got so freaked out, I started driving the streets looking for somebody with a stick. I'm not kidding. And I'm thinking, got a breakthrough. Got the anointing on blind eyes. I got a breakthrough. I'm thinking. And I just started running, praying for every blind person I could find. I prayed for the fifth one, and after the fifth one, I didn't see any of their eyes open. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I just saw 2. I didn't see 5. I got so mixed up. I got so... And you start thinking it's a method. You start thinking it's just a gift anointing. It's a revelation. It's God's love for individuals. You don't turn people into numbers. You don't go by statistics. Everybody's special. They're not a target. They don't fit your... Oh, wow, they're blind. No, you respect them as an individual. They're humble enough to let you into their privacy and their life and pray. It's a humble thing. You don't get zeal to pray because 2 people just saw. You get zeal to pray because Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross and loves them as an individual. Man, are you guys okay, or am I too freaking out like right now? Because I feel so intense. Like I hope nobody's hearing me wrong or mad. Or I just meant we've hurt ourselves and haven't realized it. Guys, some of the arguments we have neutralizes us, and we don't step out and pursue anything. We just sit back and contend and debate. We don't. If we're not careful, our debating, it doesn't lead to doing anything. And all of a sudden, years go by and you went to church and you haven't loved anybody outside your life. Walk by sick people every day, but because of what you believe, you have nothing to give them. You can't find that in the Bible. These signs follow those that believe. So if everything is promised to the believer and you were the enemy, what would you attack? The belief system of the church, and get us to fight over ourselves and neutralize ourselves and build buildings to gather to represent what we believe apart from productivity and manifestation of his finished work. There's people that spend their whole life in ministry, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, in churches, naming names, and trying to tell people what's not God and who's a heretic and what's... And the whole time they're doing that, they're producing nothing but fear and apprehension and red flags. And the whole time they're teaching there's no gifting, I'm sitting on an airplane saying, hey, what's that pain going down your left side? Is that fibromyalgia? How do you know that? Are you psychic? Well, kind of, but not really. Give me your hand. It's awesome. Bam! So I guess I'm of the devil. We'll find out someday. And I promise you I have confidence and boldness in my speech. Because I've been with him. I've been with him when you weren't looking. You can call me whatever you want. You can't keep me from him. And you can't keep me from hearing him. You can't keep me from words of knowledge. You can preach it's not for today till you're blue in the face. And I am going to hear the Lord. I'm just telling you, I'm not being arrogant right now. I'm telling you, this thing has to stop. Because it's not producing anything but animosity among us. Do you know the only difference in Matthew 25 between the sheep and the goats? It wasn't that one group prayed the prayer to go to heaven and the other forgot to. The only difference between the sheep and the goats is that the sheep lived outside themselves and recognized all the need around them and gave of themselves to others. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. When, Lord, did we see you? Hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison. He said, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And then he turns to the goats and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, etc., etc. What? When I was sick, you didn't come. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you never fed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a thing to drink. When
When I was in prison, you didn't come.
Lord, when did we see you sick and in prison and hungry and thirsty and naked? When you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it unto me. That's amazing. This thing isn't about your well-being. It's not about God filling your basket. It's not about God putting your ducks in a row. It's not God adjusting people to make them live the way you wish. It's not about God tweaking your boss so your day's better. It's not about God tweaking your spouse so your day's better. It's about you becoming love and living Him in faith. Are you guys okay? I hope so, because man, I'm crying out from my heart. I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to compel you into something. Listen, we need to do this because she's playing so sweet. There's people in this room, or I wouldn't have brought it up. You hurt yourself through bad choices. You might have been willful and you might be thinking you're deserving it. That's why I said, Lord, why do I do redemption altar calls and call them redemption altar calls? Why don't they just fit in with healing? Why isn't it just part of healing? He said, because people believe they deserve the mark. People believe they brought it upon themselves and they believe they earned it and they have to live with it, but they'll receive forgiveness, but not redemption. Isn't that interesting? So we tend to believe condemnation and shame, or, well, I grew up knowing better, did it anyway. It's my willful mark. God's just leaving it on as a sober, humble reminder. Man, I was in Texas and I saw a young lady who put 20 scars down the fronts of her thighs. It looked like she measured 10 on each thigh, 1/4 inch raised in dark purple, over and over with a razor blade, the same lines. And Jesus, she just got saved 2 months before, said, I got good news for you. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And right at the altar, Jesus slid his hands down the fronts of her legs, I guess. And every scar disappeared. The boy, 2 people over from her, had a purple railroad track up his arm from razor blades. He just got out of a mental hospital. And I looked at his arm and I looked at him and his mom standing behind him crying. And I stopped and I said, son, I need to tell you something. The Lord says you're not a misfit. His mom, woo! You know what he said his whole life growing up? Mom, you know I'm just a misfit. Mom, you know I'm a misfit. Mom, I don't fit in. Mom, I'm a misfit. I don't know this kid. I don't know him. But God knows him. And he lives in me. You're telling me the gifts aren't for today? You are wrong, friend. You are robbing yourself of Christ's expression to others. I said, son, you're not a misfit. And God's saying, stop saying it, stop believing it, because you're not a misfit. He's created you in His image. He's paid a price to redeem, restore you. And I hear like I'm supposed to tell you this. There is nothing wrong with your mind. I didn't know he just that day got released from the mental ward and she brought him right to church. There's nothing wrong with your mind. You've been told this, you've been told that, and I'm telling you, God says now, bam, ha, bam, I'm speaking. She starts screaming, pulls out his arm and says, look, look, and we watched the railroad track disappear. I don't believe that, Dan. I get it. Unbelief's real. Thanks, honey, for your patience. There's people, you went on a binge. You got mad. You got frustrated. You went and you drank more than you ever drank. You got higher than you ever got. And you've never felt the same. Your memory, your concentration, something's not right. You can note it was on that night. I'm telling you, there's somebody in the room like that. You got marked along the way. You got an STD. You got something in your blood that's not good. You say, Dan, I can't come up there because people are going to wonder what I did and what I got. If people wonder what you did and what you got, they need Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who's ever did anything that deserved a mark and just didn't get one? Listen, life's not fair. There's no mercy in the realm of sin. There's no mercy in the realm of darkness. One of the most dramatic stories I've ever experienced. I was in a church like this, about this size, and people came up and they're weeping and they're crying, and I'm saying, listen, he loves you. You come up here because you're saying, this is not who I am, and it's time that yesterday be removed and a new day would come. And I'm telling them, Jesus is going to heal you. And they're coming up, and I get to the middle, and this girl grabs my arm. I said, it's none of my business what you have. It's none of my business what you did. I don't even want to know. I just want to know that you're sincere, and if you could go back and change things, you would, but you can't, and that makes you not the person that did it. So if God won't judge you for where you've been, why is where you've been judging you? Come on. If I would ask you, if you knew what you were doing based on what you know now, and you could go back and rewrite some things in your life, would you change some things? And people say, oh my goodness, yeah. That means you're talking to a different person than they're remembering. You've changed. So I get to this lady, she grabs my arm. She looks at me and says, I'm not that kind of girl, I'm not that kind of girl. Well, that just breaks your heart right there, because you know what she's saying. She's in her early 50s, guys.
I'm not that kind of girl, I'm not that kind of girl.
I said, honey, I know. It's okay. Listen,
no, you know.
And she felt compelled to tell me her story. I didn't want her to tell me her story, but she did. Not one sexual sin in her whole life. Not one. Married to the same man for 30 years, her only man she's ever known. Not one sexual sin in her life. But that man of 30 years left her for a girl 35. So the 52-year-old, 30-year wife that didn't have one sexual sin in her life got heartbroken and said, man, I guess I've lost womanhood. I guess I've lost my touch. I guess I don't have the appeal. I guess I don't have it anymore. I guess I don't hold his attention. And she got crushed as a woman. She took it personal and internalized his sin and decision and took it personal. You following me? Can you imagine that and the torment of that and how she handled that? So this guy comes into her life and starts saying the things she needs to hear. Not one sexual sin in her entire life. And in no time, she's vulnerable and she's hurt. And this man's saying the right thing. And in no time, boom, there she is with him in that position. She said, in the middle of the act, I got horrified and realized, what am I doing? It's not my answer. She said, I pulled myself away and said, I can't do this. Grabbed my things and ran. Can you imagine the torment and the horror of her right now? She said, on the way home driving, I could barely drive. I just sobbed and I sobbed and I sobbed at what I did. I laid in bed and sobbed and I sobbed and I sobbed. Do you think she was sorry? Do you think she was confused? Do you think she made a mistake? Well, now we got a problem. Because time goes by and she's getting these symptoms and these weird things in her body. So she goes to her family doctor and he checks her out. And he knows her, family doctor. He sits down and says, I think we need to talk. What's going on with you? What you've been doing? What's going on? She said, what is it, doctor? What is it? Well, you have an incurable STD. It's in your nervous system, and it's going to limit and cut off years in your life and hurt your organs eventually. The only way you could get this is sexually. What's going on with you? Because I know you better than this. What's going on? One mistake, 30 seconds, a minute, I don't know. One mistake in her entire life through a turmoil moment and whirlwind of emotion, and no mercy, bam, that thing bit her for keeps. This thing is not a game. She's telling me this. She got me so caught up. She's got me so, I'm like... And I said, look at me, girl. See, you're way too late to agree or disagree with me. I am on a roll. I said, you look at me, girl. You know what she did? Looking down. I said, no, honey, you look at me. Remember, she's not that kind of girl. She doesn't have to look to the ground. I made her look right in my eyes. And I said, it's coming out of you. Do you hear me? No, honey, look at me. I don't think you understand. That's coming out of you. And there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. That's arrogant. You're wrong. It's the will of God. She done pulled me into that thing. And you think I ain't going to release faith and God ain't going to come and deliver her? You're wrong.
He came like a fire, a flame, a rushing wind. You call it whatever you want. He didn't knock her to the ground. He just drove that thing out of her. You know what I did? I said, you get out of her now. And I walked away. And it listened.
There must be a truth here we're on to. There must be a love that never fails. There must be a mercy that triumphs over judgment. There must be a loving Father. I went back to that church 6 weeks later because they were interning with a pastor, and I told him I'd stick with him as long as I could and help him as much as I could. So I went back to that church 6 weeks later. She sees me. She's running. And I said, hey, you. She said, hi. I said, hey, you're all lit up and excited. She said, guess what? Guess what? I said, what? What? I've had 3 tests since you were here.
I can't find it. It's not there. It's not there.
Watch what I did. Watch what I did. It wasn't disrespectful to God. He loves this stuff. I looked and I said, I didn't even flinch. I said, of course it's not. I said, do you know why?
She said, yes. Because God is so merciful, so loving, so kind.
I said, well, you're right about that. But that's not the answer. I said, because what you just said about him needs a place to land in your life. Let me tell you why that's not in you. And you're right about who he is. It's his mercy. But let me tell you why. I tipped her little chin and looked her in the eyes and I said, you're not that kind of girl. Yeah.
You see what's wrong with me? Jesus ain't messing around. He's for real.
And people, Dwight, get themselves in some trouble sometimes. And when they're in the middle of the trouble, they go, duh. And Jesus is bigger than what they did. Now you listen to me, please. I can't have you staying in your seat because of shame. I can't have you saying, I don't know what people will think. I need you quickly to get down here. If you marked yourself in any way and you're carrying the mark of yesterday's mistake in any way, it's nobody's business to figure out what it is. I need you up here. Jesus wants to change that. Just somebody break the ice and get up here and be bold and lead the way for some other people, because there's a lot of folks that need to come. I'm telling you, there's 22 people. I thought I just heard the word 22. And I'll wait on you. And if I get more, we'll pray for you. But I need 22. Come on, guys. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for coming. Those tears that some of you feel, let them be good tears. Tears of mercy, tears of reception from God, that he loves you. Not tears of shame. I don't want any tears of shame up here. I want tears that, you know what? I have more than hope. I have a loving God that's mercy is greater than my mistake. And right now, I believe he loves me. That's what I want you doing. Believing he loves you right now. Believing he forgives you. I probably got my people, don't I? Oh, I got my people. Okay. Good. Am I waiting on anybody? Don't make me wait. Don't make Jesus wait. Come down here. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you sit in your chair. When you come down, here's what you're saying. It's not who I am. And I'm not leaving this room with the way that I came. In Jesus' name. Thanks for being humble. Young man, thanks for coming up here. You have no idea how proud of you I am. Let those tears be healthy. It's okay to cry. But let them be healthy. Let them be healthy. He loves you. You have more than hope, honey. He loves you. He's here to make all things new.
Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you. Train's rolling. It ain't going to stop.
I need you to all look at me for a second, please. Everybody, I can't look at you all at once, but I want everybody to look at me. I need to ask you one important question. If you could go back and change that thing and redo it, would you do it different? Now that you know what you know, now that you see what you see, now that you've become what you've become, if you could go back and do it over, would you? Would you? Would you? Would you? Come on, that's all you need to say. Because when you sincerely say, I would, guess what you're saying? I'm not the person we're remembering. I've changed. Oh, it was a painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. And I'm not who I used to be. So if God won't judge you for where you've been's got to stop judging you. Agreed? So I'm going to pray over you right now, all right? It's good, man. I'm glad you came up here. I love your shirt, too. That shirt is going to be you the rest of the days of your life. You hear me? And God's making you new, and he's taking that thing from you. I'm telling you, he's taking that from you. Yeah, that's okay. That's his awesome love. Now receive it. Let it wash all over you. He loves you. He's so not disappointed. I'll tell you, he appreciates humility. He appreciates repentance. He appreciates sincerity. And I believe you have all of those. And I'm going to read your shirt to you. You keep running the race that's set before you with endurance, sir. Be whole and be free. In Jesus' name. Man, there's a lot of you. I want to touch every one of you, but there's a lot of you. Tell you what. I don't need to do this. I want to do this. I'm going to touch every one of you because I want to. I'm just going to come down. I'm not going to try to be long. I just want to pray over you in case I hear something for you. Here's what I want you guys to do out there so you're not just sitting, spectating. If you're sick in your body out there and you have some other sick condition that doesn't have to do with this, you just have a health condition that you want to see healed, and you have a condition that's less than wholeness and you would love healing in your body, I need you to let people know who you are. Just sit there and go like this. People, we taught it last night. We prayed. We went around. I want the people sitting that aren't raising their hand, be bold and step out and meet somebody and say, hey, how can I stand with you? How can I pray? Ask them what's going on. If they tell you I got arthritis all through my body, just say, arthritis, you leave. Get out in Jesus' name. Go pray with somebody. Get your hand up. I want you guys to participate. Body of Christ, young people, get up and be my ministry team. Come on. Come on, guys. Go love somebody and give them Jesus. Keep your hand up till they get to you. Okay, guys. Now listen. I'm going to do this as quick as I can. I want you guys to receive his love. Just stand there. Don't wait on me. Don't get distracted. You might want to close your eyes and just thank God that he loves you. He's washed you. He's forgiven you. And he's made you new. I just feel like I need to be personal and touch you. I feel like some people need to be encouraged and hear some things. Doesn't mean you're all getting a word. What you're getting is what you came for. That thing has to go. Agreed? Amen.